All right, good to see everybody tonight. So here in RUF, we believe you are never so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And at the same time, you're never so good that you're beyond the need of God's grace. So glad to be with you all. We desire to be a place where we can come, anyone can come, and experience the grace of Jesus in community together. So this semester, we're going over the Psalms. We're going over the Psalms, in particular, how the Psalms are a book that reveal and shape certain emotions we have, certain feelings, that we have a voice to be able to cry out to God with the words that God actually gives us. And so God's word, encapsulates, I'm having trouble with words tonight. It encapsulates all of the Christian life and experience and gives us everything we truly need, which certainly includes our emotions and our feelings. And the Psalms give us a great resource for shaping all of that. And so tonight we're going to be talking about the feeling of jealousy. So a couple years ago, there was a news line in the paper, and it was titled, "The Slap Heard Around the World." And this news line was referring to the event at the Oscars where Will Smith, after the host Chris Rock was using Will's wife as a punchline for a joke, and Will Smith blurts out, "Keep my wife's name out your beep mouth." And then he proceeded to walk onto the stage and with all his power slap Chris Rock across the face. People thought it was actually staged, but it was not. Now, why did Will Smith do this? Because he was jealous for his wife in that moment. He perceived that Chris Rock was violating someone who was exclusive to him, who was his. Now, I am not condoning this at all, but I am pointing out that jealousy is the heart of protecting what we hold dear to us when we feel like it's under attack. And we all do this, right? Like, for instance, why do you get upset when you are in a friend group and feel excluded from the connection that maybe two of your other friends are having? Because of jealousy. Like, something that you have with one person may be in jeopardy because of this other person. And the psalm we're going to be looking at today, it describes the experience of one who is jealous. Not only is he jealous, but he's also full of envy. He sees what others have that isn't his, and he wants it. The difference in jealousy and envy, one author talks about, is that jealousy is the feeling of something that you possess being taken away from you. And envy is the feeling of something that someone else has that you want. We get envious when we see others that are more attractive than we are. Why? Because we want their looks. We get envious when someone gets a better job than us, makes more money. Why? Because we want what they have. And so this psalm describes this feeling and seeks to have a place where he's shaped by God through it. So let's read the psalm together, and then we'll talk a little bit more about jealousy. This is Psalm 73. "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let me pray for us. Dear God, thank you for this time. Thank you for a time that we can study your word, that we can hear from you. And I pray that you would just use this time to make yourself our soul's desire, that you would make all of our lives be about wanting you, being jealous for you. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So when I was in college, for me, college was certainly one of the most formative times in my life. It was also the time that I truly fell in love with Jesus, that I became a Christian. It was where I felt that God solidified me, that I belonged to him, that I was his, that he was my Lord. And one thing I tell people after that moment in college was that surprisingly, my life became worse. Like, I don't know if y'all have ever been to some of the churches or Christian events, and they have a Christian share their testimony, right? And it often goes something like, my life was spinning out of control. I was doing this, this, and this, X, Y, and Z, and then I became a Christian, and my life changed, and all that stuff got better. My life is way better. I'm here today, and I'm not knocking that. Like, that's great, but it may be surprising for some of you to hear that my testimony, life was good. I was happy. I had friends. I was, like, things were going well, and then I met Jesus, and my life actually flipped upside down for the worse. Like, that doesn't preach as well, does it? But here's what I mean. When Jesus became my Lord, suddenly things that I enjoyed doing that were fun, they became something that hurt me. Like, I became more depressed because I lost friends that I had before. I became less popular. I wasn't enjoying life the way I had before. And it was burdensome, but so worth it, but burdensome. And this burden that I felt, I think, is greatly depicted in the words that we just read, because it seemed that it would have been way easier to just cash in my chips, call it quits, when I see how prosperous others are, right? It's hard to come to terms with the fact that some people have great wealth, power, good looks, enjoyment, and I don't. Like, why do some have it easy and God continues to bring hardship to me? And this becomes the context for human jealousy and envy, because we start to question whether God is really for us when we see those who are against God getting much better treatment. And notice that this psalm articulates this context of jealousy and envy for us really well. And it also realigns us with appropriate ways to be jealous. That this is one of those emotions, actually, that we all experience. And something that's unique about this emotion is that it also reveals something about what God feels. Listen to what it says in Exodus 34, 14. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. So, like, what does it mean for us to reflect God and as jealous people? So here's what I want us to look at tonight. Two things: our jealousy, what that looks like, and God's jealousy, what that looks like. So look with me at the start of this psalm. It opens with the acknowledgement of God's goodness, but then goes on to show that while he can be conscious of God's goodness, he actually experiences the opposite. He says, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. In other words, this experience is creating doubt in his faith. Like, he tries to stand in his faith, but he feels like he's slipping. He's slipping away. Why? Because he's actually envious of the experience from those who don't believe in God. Like, they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, which we kind of look at and we're like, well, why would we want that, right? But back in this context, there wasn't a lot of food. There wasn't a lot of resources. And it was actually greatly valued to be heavier because it meant you had money to eat. It meant you had more resources. He sees that they are not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken. Even after they communicate violence and pride and malice in verses 6 through 12, they still gain popularity. Like, his people turn back to him and find no fault in them. They still become rich in verse 12. And then the psalmist compares himself. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands with innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. So in other words, here's what's going on. We have this guy who is very conscious of God and doesn't experience God's goodness. And then others who don't take God seriously at all and experience pleasure and goodness in life. And the psalmist feels this isn't fair. And at his heart, the psalmist is jealous of the good things he feels like he deserves and envious of the things that he feels like others have and don't deserve it. Like, how much can you relate to this? Like, think about all those times that you have sat on social media and scrolled on post after post of all the fun things others are doing that you wish you were doing, or the attractiveness that you see others have, or the relationship that you see someone else experiencing with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and you want that, or the ways that others are recognized that no one ever notices about you, right? Is there anything that social media does better than just display all the things that we don't have? This is essentially what the psalmist is doing. Like, this is his Instagram page, feed, reel, whatever you call it, right? Essentially, it shows us a couple things that humans experience from jealousy. For one, jealousy distorts. Like, notice the black and white thinking that is actually occurring here. All the wicked have it great. All the wicked have it great. And I have it terrible. Like, this may be true in a sense, but it's also distorted. His jealousy is distorting what he believes, what he actually feels. The Bible talks about how the entire world is groaning from the effects of the fall. There is not one person that doesn't have some sort of experience of sinful brokenness in their lives. Not one. Sure, there are people that have been blessed with extreme wealth and earthly easiness, but I've never met one person that has not had some sort of hardship or season of suffering. Not one. Dan Allender says this about this particular psalm: resentful desire or envy distorts reality by making other people appear better off, richer, happier than they really are, and ourselves worse off, poorer, sadder. They've done a study each year about what is the happiest country in the world. And every year, there's a country that wins. Y'all know what that country is? Finland. Very good. Finland is the country that gets the highest score. And you know, there's probably lots of reasons for this. I don't want to oversimplify it. But one of the things they've attributed this is there's a sense in Finland that everybody just kind of has the same life. Like, we're all just kind of equal. Like, there's not a huge discrepancy in domestic incomes. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that the key to happiness is everyone just having the same amount of money. I'm not promoting that, all right? I'm not saying that before you rip me out of context. But I do think it's telling that one of the wealthiest countries in the world, America, always finishes at the lower end of the happiness scale for this test. And I feel like part of the reason is because we are constantly comparing ourselves to others. What we don't have, what others do have. And it makes us miserable. Like, could this be some of the reasons, maybe why it's hard to connect with other students that are different from us here? Like, we walk around campus and constantly are sizing up who has it together and who doesn't. Who's worthy of acceptance and who's not? Like, who should be at a Christian thing like RUF? And who probably shouldn't? Who should probably stay away? And on a level, this is jealousy. This is what jealousy does. It distorts us and others into something other than the image bearers who are broken and in need of the goodness of God. Not because they deserve it, but because they need it. It also destroys our jealousy and envy, ultimately don't give us the things that we crave. They actually destroy what we truly desire. I heard a story while I was in seminary about this one student. And my seminary, they used to give out these awards at the end of the year. They actually don't even do it anymore. But there were rewards for different things, like preaching award and Bible interpretation award and counseling award, missions award, like all these things. And this one student, he won every single award at the end of the year. He was very gifted and smart and studied so hard and worked day in and day out, and it paid off. 3 months after this, this same student and his wife filed for divorce. The student had worked so hard to get what he thought he truly wanted at the expense of his family. This is the paradox of jealousy. Like, maybe you are jealous for a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you're jealous for it so bad that you will do whatever you can to get one. So maybe that means lowering standards you have. Or it could mean the opposite. It could mean you become so picky that there's no one that will satisfy the type of person you really deserve. Or in school, for instance, you envy that grade so much that you will do anything to get it. Maybe it's leaning a little too much into someone else's work. Or maybe it's overworking to the point of exhaustion, burnout, that you're wrecked with anxiety, depression, all at the expense to get that thing you desperately want. And it destroys you. So what is the antidote to this? And here's the surprising thing. The antidote for when you feel jealous is to be jealous. But it's being jealous in the ways that God is a jealous God. It's being jealous for the right things. Like, your experience of the jealousy that you have towards gaining things that you feel like you're either losing or entitled to, it actually hints at the jealousy that God feels towards you. C.S. Lewis says this: it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Like, what is C.S. Lewis saying here? He's saying that all those desires you have that you think you need, they're only distortions of what you truly crave. And what you truly crave is having the infinite joy of knowing that there is a God who will stop at nothing to gain you back and to gain back what is truly his. Because notice the turning point in this psalm. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end." In other words, the antidote to your sinful resentment, jealousy, envy, is to step into the presence of a God and embrace a God who is jealous for you. Because it will realign everything about your perspective. See how the psalmist finally recognizes that those people and things he was jealous of actually are completely meaningless in the midst of a God who is with him and jealous for him. He is refocused on his desires in light of knowing God. One author says the more we grow, the more we hunger for what only heaven can provide. This is the tone of the rest of the psalm. All the things that he so desires at the beginning aren't as desirable in the light of knowing the one true God. In fact, those things will eventually be destroyed or utterly swept away, as it says in verse 19. Even his flesh and his heart may fail, like his craving for health and prosperity. It doesn't matter as much. Why? Because God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion. Some of you may be here today, and life is not going the way you want it. Like, maybe you're struggling in school. Maybe you don't like the way you look. Or you're hurting about a relationship or lack of relationship. And in those moments, it can be so tempting to be like the beginning of this psalm, to resent God for what he hasn't given you, or to have resentment and jealous envy towards all those around you. Want what they have. And what if the greatest gift that God is giving you in that place is not giving you any of those things? Because he's jealous for you. And he wants to be your heart's portion forever. Because he knows there's nothing on earth that you desire that could ever take the place of him. A famous quote of the theologian Augustine says, "Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee." And what if God is removing things in your life that your heart so desires because he knows they don't bring you rest? Like, think about those times you've just felt conviction or things just don't feel right. Could it be that God is actually seeking after you in those moments? Wanting to be your soul's desire. So as I close, ultimately, this is the reason for exclusivity in the Christian faith. Like, Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." When you talk to other students on campus, maybe there's a common way, a common argument, like, why can't you have your God and I have my God, right? Like, you do you, I'll do me. But if we really believe that God is who he says he is, that he is a God who is jealous for his people, it's actually because he cares for us to be included in an intimate relationship with him. And those other gods are merely idols that hinder and hurt us. One of the most loving things that this God can do is fight for your attention and for his glory. It's what is best for us. Like, why does sleeping with multiple partners or like sex before marriage, for instance, like why is that something that doesn't work ultimately? Because you're allowing an exclusive relationship to be inclusive in ways that hurts the relationship. It can feel like the loving thing to do is, you know, include someone in this part of your life and make them feel good, make yourself feel good. But what it really does is give a false realization that God doesn't really care about exclusivity and your health and your safety. The opposite is true. God cares so much that he is a jealous God, continually set out to destroy anything that gets in the way of life. As I close, how does he do this? And ultimately, it's by excluding himself. He destroys the most intimate relationship to ever exist so that you and I can have the most intimate relationship with him. On the cross, Jesus, God in the flesh, willingly removed himself from the relationship on your behalf. God was jealous for you. He cast himself out so that you and I can have true life with him. Praise God that he was jealous enough for us, that he didn't destroy us, but instead destroyed himself in Christ on the cross so that we can be with him forever. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you are who you say you are. I pray that you would continue to seek after us. Continue to show yourself to us, to make yourself known to us, that we would find rest in you. That all of the things in our lives that we think are going to bring us joy and happiness and fulfillment, ultimately, you're the only one that will satisfy. We need you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen.